Our scripture reading this morning first comes from Psalm 40, verses asking for God's mercy, God's help. Listen for the word of God. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. For evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let all those be put to shame and confusion who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, "Aha, aha." But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And from Matthew, Jesus praying to his Father in Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So when my cell phone rang, now about an hour and a half ago, it was Tracy's father on the phone, and I'd had an opportunity to meet him when we celebrated Tracy's installation here at the church, and he let me know that Tracy was down with a really bad migraine, and I've suffered from that on occasion myself, and I've seen one of my children have a migraine so bad that she had to go to the emergency room. So I anticipated that she wouldn't be here. And with all the confidence in the world, I said, "We can cover." And then I looked for the nature of the sermon today, and it was the essentials prayers, "Help!" And I thought, well, this is certainly apropos. So before we go on to that, I just want to make sure everybody's clear as Presbyterians why it is that somebody who is not an ordained minister can get up and deliver a sermon. And the answer is that because one of the tenets of our faith and our organization is in the priesthood of all believers. In the history of the Reformation, the history of the Protestant emergence, as a body of faith, a community of faith, is that we should have access to the Bible, but more than that, we should be able to read, interpret, and speak for ourselves. And that's why any one of us is capable of delivering a sermon. That's why any one of us can speak in church. Now, there are certain things that even ruling elders, and I'm a current elder, but all elders are elected elders by this body for life. There are certain things that ruling elders don't do. And that is why we made a couple of jumps today. And one of those had to do with welcoming new members into our community of faith. And so that is something that we really want to have an ordained minister here to do. And so if you could raise your hands, and I'm looking for Anna and Lori, who are going to be brought into the church today and go through that process, we'll have to ask you to come back, and we'll reschedule when Tracy will be here. Similarly, ordination of officers, which is also in the bulletin, that won't be taking place today, again, because we want an ordained what we call teaching elder, and Tracy is a teaching elder, to be a part of that per the Book of Order and per the liturgy. So, back to the whole idea of this prayer, I was thinking about a sermon, and then it occurred to me that Tracy is exceptionally well organized. Tracy doesn't just, you know, noodle around a sermon in her head and then deliver it extemporaneously. She actually writes them down and prints them out and uses that as the basis. And I thought, where would you keep a sermon? Right up here. And I ran up and I looked for it and I found it and I said, there it is. Last week's sermon. Which was really good. I thought it was a really good sermon. So we're gonna talk a little bit about prayer, and this is going to be part of a series. And Emily introduced us to the concept of the finger prayer this morning, and Tracy's going to be taking us through a number of sermons around prayer, and this first one has to do with help. Now, the idea of asking for help did not originate with Christians. And so it certainly originated far before that, and I want to talk to you a little bit about how other people did it, starting with pagans. Now, who were the pagans? Well, pagans were everybody who weren't Christians. It was pretty hard to go find a church that had a sign outside that said, pagans! They didn't really consider themselves to be pagans. They considered themselves to be people who worshipped, or who, really shouldn't say worshipped, but who operated with the gods in a different way. And the key word there was gods, plural. Now, pagans had relationships with the gods that are very much like relationships that you have now. Not with God, but with 294. For one thing, pagans didn't really believe in the gods. They just knew they were there. There was no theology that says, this is something that I believe. They didn't recite a creed that said, I believe in the gods. They just knew they were there. In much the same way that I'm guessing most of you would not say that I believe in 294. You just know it's there. Second thing is that the gods were, much like 294, an essential path from getting to where you were to where you wanted to be. And along the way, what do you have to do when you go on 294? You have to pay a toll. You have to make a sacrifice. And so the essential nature of the relationship for pagans with their gods was sacrificial. I offer something to the gods in hope that they will look favorably on me. And that was a big hope because, again, they didn't necessarily have an understanding that the gods were there on their side all of the time. Now, another difference is that even though you take 294 regularly, what happens when they open 88? Yeah, hey, I'll take 88 and sacrifice over there as well. 355, happy to do that as well. So these were not monotheists. They had a whole bunch of gods, and they believed in sacrificing to all of them. In fact, each of you, if you were pagans, would have had even household gods. You would have had main state-sponsored gods that the Romans wanted you to make sacrifices for, but you would have worked it down to your own individual household where there would have been household gods that you would have sacrificed for to ask for help. And how could you tell if help was forthcoming? The answer was, you won. So if you were a general and you said, I have made the appropriate sacrifice, the way you could tell if you were favored of the gods was by how many of your enemies were strewn around the battlefield at the end of the day. And so that was very different from the monotheistic religions, which started, of course, with the Jews, and Jesus was a Jew. And we heard from Tom Mason's reading, one of the prayers that would have been uttered by a person was praying not to multiple gods, but to one God, asking for help. And then Jesus came along, and Jesus began to change the nature of our relationship with the one God. And an easy way to think about the nature of the relationship was the difference between, at the time, particularly as embodied by the Pharisees, was an adherence to rules. And probably much more than Jesus ever had conflicts with the Romans, Jesus had conflicts with the Pharisees. And what were the Pharisees all about? Rules. Hey, today you can't do this. This is the way you dress. This is the way. And they had a reason for that. The Pharisees were not just mean, cruel people. They were devout people. They were devout in their belief that if they followed the rules, God would look favorably upon them. They could earn favor. And Jesus came along and said, no, that's not really the important thing. That's not how our relationship with God works. Jesus bent the arc from rules to God's love. From an adherence to a strict set of rules and guidelines and practices for everything in your life to a simple understanding that God loves us, God wants to help us, and grace is a gift that we have merely to accept. And so the nature of prayers for help and intercession changed on that basis because of the confidence that God offers that love. Now, when we say the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer originated during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually gave us some guidelines about how to pray. He did not provide a helpful mnemonic the way Emily did this morning, but he did give us the actual words. And so if you think about it, what did Jesus say was important to ask for in prayer? Well, the first is to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. So what does it mean to have God's will be done on earth? Well, Jesus covered that too during the very same Sermon on the Mount, and you can really just sum it up by saying more. So again, he went back to the rule book and said, you've heard it said that if you kill somebody, that's against the rules. But I say you have to do more than that. You must love your enemy. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And he went right down the list of all the rules and said, there's more to it than that. That is God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So essentially, when we make that prayer, we're praying for the strength, the resolve, the will to do more. To give to others, to our neighbors, the same love, the same sense of grace that God gives to us. Now, Jesus also gave some very practical prayers at the time. And those prayers included, give us now our daily bread. Okay, and that had two senses. One is the bread of life. But also, this was a time when an awful lot of people in the communities to which Jesus would have been preaching weren't sure about where their next meal was coming from. The idea of just getting bread wasn't, for many of these folks, a daily challenge. So this is something that people could relate to on two levels. So chances are, for many of us, we're fortunate enough not necessarily to worry about food insecurity, but we have other insecurities that we worry about. And essentially, it's a way of saying, you know what, take the food insecurity or whatever insecurity you have and balance that against what God is really talking about and substitute bread of life for mortgage payment of life, whatever it happens to be. You are simultaneously praying for something practical and something wonderful. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in ancient Palestine in the first century, there were not bankruptcy laws. If you were in debt, that was an invitation to essentially become an unfree person. The way you would work off your debt was you would essentially move from independent citizen to into a mode of slavery. People were terrified of debt. And they didn't have a lot of liquidity in their banking system then, so it was a very difficult proposition. So when Jesus talked to the people about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he was really making a great challenge to people. He was asking them to pray not only that their debts be forgiven, but he was challenging them to actively forgive the debts of others. And some of those debts, of course, are monetary, and some of those debts are take other forms. And so a debt that you might carry around might be anger at somebody, and you could forgive that debt, that you could let somebody else off the hook, so to speak. So Jesus was asking us to pray in a very specific way that resonated with people then and really should resonate with all of us today. I think more than that, though, when we think about prayers for help, I think the tendency, and my first tendency, was to think about my own prayers for help. What am I going to ask for? But there's another side to that. And it really hit me one day. I was in Chicago. Now, there used to be a bakery in Andersonville in Chicago called the Swedish Bakery. It was in a Swedish neighborhood. And I don't know exactly what they specialized in, but it was called the Swedish Bakery. And this was an important bakery in our family. All bakeries are important in our family, but this one particularly so, because they made these marzipan cakes that were a centerpiece at most of our birthdays and all that kind of stuff, except mine. I don't really care for marzipan that much, so I think the only one and only sweet that I don't care for that much. But a family member would always try and bring a cake. It was Karen's mother at first, and then sometimes Karen herself would drive into the city if one of the girls was having a birthday and come back with that cake. And that bakery was going to close. And so I had to be in the city, and I thought, I better swing by that bakery, and I better pick some treats up and bring them home along with anything else that I can get from the bakery. So I came home with a coffee mug. They were selling coffee mug. I came home with a big bag. They had, like, those tote bags. And then they had some store fixtures. I don't know if they were quite finished with them yet, but I didn't think they would be using them. I brought some of those home. And no, I'm just kidding about that. Anyway, I had this big bag of baked goods, and then I stepped outside, and as will sometimes happen on a Chicago street, there was a person out there who was panhandling, a person who was asking for money. And I think somewhere along the line, the Bible offers some instruction about what we're supposed to do when we meet folks like that. So I was like, okay, I gotta reach in my pocket, and I was sure I had a dollar bill in there. So I reached in and pulled out a dollar bill and gave it to the individual. At which point, the person I gave it to seemed to beam with thanks and gratitude, and I will say surprise. And then I took a closer look at what I had handed him and realized I'd accidentally grabbed a 20, and then I was surprised as well. And that's rather awkward, because I'm not sure that you can undo a gift of that nature. Just, sorry there, let me re... So anyway, and then as I was driving home, I was much troubled by what had happened. And I addressed this in two ways. I ate several of the donuts that I'd purchased to bring home, and you didn't know that, why the bag was so empty. But more than that, I began to think about prayers for help and intercession, and wonder, through what instrument is it that prayers of that nature are answered? Who answers the prayers? Well, one of the things that we have all learned is that God works through a variety of means, not the least of which, but rather the first of which is all of us. So on that particular morning, I'm just guessing that perhaps that person, when he took a spot outside the bakery, which he knew would be crowded that day, there was a lot of foot traffic because a lot of loyal customers knew that it would be closing. I wonder if that person uttered some form of a little prayer to say, today, give me what I need to get my daily meal. And so I consoled myself with the idea that perhaps I was the answer to that individual's prayer. And throughout your day, throughout your week, throughout your life, you are the answer. When other people ask for help, you are the answer to other people's prayers. So we are not only invited to pray for help for ourselves, because we are touched by grace and because that causes us to live differently, all of us are called upon to be answers to other people's prayers. And you see that in a variety of ways. When the group meets here, for example, during the week on a weekday morning to sort clothes for the people who will come and be our guests at PADS, you're an answer to a prayer, to a person who's facing intense cold and might be hoping and praying for a new coat. And in so many other ways, individually and as a body, we are the answers to prayers. So let us take forward that concept this week, that we should pray for what we need, but also concentrate through grace on being the answer of prayers for others. Amen?